So what I'm looking at here is that right to begin with, we're in a time where some people are really confused and not sure who to trust. So that's what this message is about, is that let's just get to the foundation of who we should be trusting, especially in this unprecedented time. People use that word an awful lot, but I really think that's a good way to put it. So I'll begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. So Father, I ask that you touch our hearts with your words here in Scripture, Lord, and that as we put this together, we realize that there's a focus that we need to have, and to know who we should trust. So I ask that you guide us and to hold us close, and to know that you are out there, that you're not just far away, but you're close by, and you're so close that when we invite you into our hearts, that you're within us. And I pray for that to happen with everybody here. I also pray that we really can just join in one spirit and worship you in that way. And this is my prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. So when we have, so many people coming at you and really wondering where we should go, I come to this verse here in Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, I think this is really true, because sometimes I feel like there are decisions that are made politically. There's decisions that are made in our businesses, and they're based upon not so much about serving God, but about how much money we're going to lose, or what's the repercussions of closing our business down, or what's going to happen is if we keep the business open. And I know my sister, she's working 6 days a week, because she works with a company that makes, handheld sprayers and backpack sprayers. And of course, that's what a lot of companies are using now in order to sanitize things. So they're working around the clock, trying to make as many things as there. And my sister gets upset because people are working, but they're working under the same conditions they were working 3 months ago. And they're not really using the masks, which they should be. And so she's trying to get the boss to be looking at that in terms of caring for the individuals and not just trying to make a profit on the items that can be sold here. So we're going to go to the next. We're going to go up to Acts, which is the New Testament, and this is about a man called Simon, and he's actually a sorcerer. This guy here is looked upon as being one of the greats in his particular local area here. And what happens is that the word of God comes in. And when God comes in, everybody kind of goes towards God and away from him. And we'll look at the response that this guy here has. And Acts 8:9-13 says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria." My screen here. "He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low," that means rich and poor in status, "gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." Now we look at this aspect over here, and we're looking at that is just a great story. In a sense, here's a person that has been following magic, the ways of the dark science, if you want to call it that, and that's where he's been getting his power. But when the word of God comes, two things happen. One is the people that have been looking up to this Simon are no longer looking up to him, but they're looking up to God and the gospel that's being preached. And then we look at Simon himself, who becomes a believer and was baptized. Now, what's kind of interesting is, I don't have this up on scripture, but I just want to paraphrase the next part that comes on, is that Peter and John come into the scene. Peter starts praying that the Holy Spirit would come upon these individuals because they were baptized in the Lord, but the Holy Spirit hasn't descended upon anyone at all in this whole particular group. And as Peter was laying his hands on individuals, the Holy Spirit would enter them. Now, sometimes when the Holy Spirit enters them, sometimes there's different responses that come along with them. There's just an overwhelming peace that comes over them. Sometimes they could be slain in the Spirit. Sometimes they could be start talking in tongues. But regardless of how the presence of the Holy Spirit showed himself in that area there, people were amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit and how individuals were reacted onto that. And Simon is one of these people that's kind of watching the crowd, watching how people are reacting to Peter and John as they come in. So Simon goes to Peter and says, look, I'm going to give you some money if you can give me the power to be able to pass out the Holy Spirit by touching individuals as well. Well, Peter just kind of blows up because he says, who are you that thinking that you can buy a gift from God? You can't. And Peter really rips right into him something wicked. And so the point of this particular passage that I want to make today is that there are times where we feel like we're trusting the Lord, but really, deep down, we're still hanging on to the same way that we have always lived our lives. That we serve one master, and we try to serve a second master. And Fern, you're always great at saying this. You can't have a foot in the world, and you can't have the foot in the gospel at the same time. It's going to be one or the other that you're going to be in. And so Simon, really, he asked Peter to pray for him, to, you know, the things that he had told him isn't going to come upon him. Because I think Simon's trying to find out who God is, but he's still relying on his old ways, on the ways of being the individual that can, get the recognition, and the people will look up to him. And that is not what Christianity is about. So when we're looking at who we are to trust, maybe that we should be looking at what is the motive of that individual that's either preaching to us or what their stance is. They're saying that they are a Christian. Let's look at them and see that is it the Lord that's really filling their heart and their lives with what we're at. So we get to the scene here where we're going to jump into another Acts in chapter 10, where Peter goes into this house, Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a non-Jew, but he has this vision where an angel appears before him. And Cornelius has a heart for the individuals. He prays to God, and he gives an awful lot of gifts to individuals. And this angel appears to him and said that someone's go get Peter. And Peter's going to come over here. So I want to show you the response when Peter enters the room of Cornelius' house in Acts 10, 25, and 26. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now think about this. Here's Peter, who's probably, a man of God, and he enters Cornelius' house because it's just a culmination of what that whole vision is about. And here's Peter's response. He says, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. I like that. Because it's not about Peter. It's not about Mike. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's God that we need to put our trust into, not man himself. So in Galatians 1 through verse 10, here's Paul speaking, and he's speaking to the Galatians, and he's pretty hard in the Galatians that there's only one gospel and that you can't be putting in, you know, your own gospels. In this case here, they're talking about circumcision and that they're trying to take the Jewish customs and put them into Christianity. And Paul is not that way about it. He says this. He says, Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we need to reflect on our motives in terms of what it is that we're trying to do. Paul is not trying to get people to look at him. Not for in terms of his manliness of his way of life, but he wants to serve Christ, preach the gospel, and he's going to preach the gospel regardless of how people respond to it. What he's concerned about is getting the gospel out, the plain truth of the gospel. Not to flower it, to make it look pretty, so that people like the music, people like the decor, people like, you know, the way that the message is presented or whatever. He's there just to preach. And that's where he stands. And let's go back to an Old Testament. We're going to look at this guy, Manoah, who is actually Samson's father. His wife, whose name is never mentioned, is spoken to by an angel. The wife comes to the husband, Manoah, and says, "Oh, an angel appeared to me and said that, you know, I'm barren, but I'm going to have a child, and the child's going to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm not supposed to, you know, have any fruit of the drink," or he's supposed to be basically a Nazirite, and she's to prepare herself that way during the time that she's having the baby. Well, Manoah wants to meet this angel and hear it for himself. So he prays, and then the angel appears before him and gives him the same thing that he had told her. But look at the response that he has with the angel. And we've got to be careful about this. In Judges 13, 17, "Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name?' And look at the reason for it. 'So that we may honor you when your word comes true.'" The angel never gives his name. And he says, "What's that to you?" And he says, "My name is too much for you to understand." But look at the heart of Manoah. What Manoah wants to do is be able to take this angel in name and put it up on a pedestal and almost start to worship that angel. And the angel refuses to give his name, because it's not about him. That an angel is merely and just purely a messenger of God. And it's the message that counts, not the individual that gives the message. Though we all have our roles as working on this. So then, even in the new church, when there's an awful lot of different ministers that are coming up and they're preaching, and every one of them has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and everyone has a word from God, and they're all bringing it together, and we even in ourselves, we have our denominations, we have our churches that we tend to go to and everything. So this is Paul speaking in, I forgot about this one here, that even Jesus himself was tempted, right, to turn from God and go to Satan. So when he's in this desert and he's tempted three times, this is the third time in Matthew 4, 8, 10. And it says here that again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now that must be a really high mountain, because we know you can't really see all of those places. But regardless, I don't know how that was done. But Satan says to him, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus right away says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And it's a reminder to us that that's who we are to serve. We are not to serve any man, but we are to serve God. That even Jesus himself was tempted and tried to be pulled away from serving God the Father. So here's this one that I was going to get to earlier about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, about Paul speaking to the brothers and sisters in Christ. So when he says brothers, that's what they are, they're Christian brothers. And it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some of you from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I follow Paul among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? It is Christ that we serve. It's God the Father that is our master. And whether it's Apollos, whether it's Cephas, or whether it's Paul, or whether it's myself, we aren't to be worshipped. Christ is the one that's to be worshipped. Christ is the truth. Christ is the Word. And so like even in this early church, you can see that there was some division that was in there in terms of who we should trust and who we should follow, because, you know, when Paul speaks, he has a certain message, and that message is Christ on the cross. Apollos was a learned individual that he may have used Old Testament scripture and brought in that into the New Testament. Cephas, I'm not sure, you know, what his proclamation is. But if we look at James in scripture, he has a certain specific message. If you're getting into the book of Hebrews, each book has a different way to proclaim the message because it's to a different audience. And I like the Gospels and I like the Epistles because what's neat about each one of those is that it has nothing to do with culture. It has everything to do with the Gospel. So no matter what your culture is, it's the Gospel that counts. So whether you are, living in China, whether you're living in Africa, whether you're living in the United States, whether you're rich or poor, the gospel is indeterminate of that. And that's what I love about scripture, that is so close. And we're looking about this unity that's between all of us that has nothing to do with our skin color, nothing to do with our wealth, nothing to do with our position, nothing to do with our occupation at all. So in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this about following him. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. No matter what we do, we are to follow and use Christ as our example. Now, if Paul can do it, Paul was a person that persecuted Christians, and then he became a believer. He had an experience that changed his life forever. He met the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And Paul had a particular ministry, especially with the Gentiles of the area where he was at. Wherever he went, whether he was shipwrecked, whether he was flogged, whether he was beaten, whether he was imprisoned, whether he was even stoned, whether he was persecuted by the Jews, and they had death threats on him, he never, ever lost that example of following Christ. Now, if he can do that, this is what he's saying here, is that if I can trust Christ through all of those experiences, no matter what you are going through, as hard as it is right now, whether it's cancer or some form of sickness, separation, fears and anxieties that you have, financial struggles, job losses, we're going through all of those things. Let's follow Paul's example and just follow Christ. Trust him with your whole heart, because it's through him that we have that eternal hope, that eternal joy, that eternal peace that can only come from Christ. Let's look at another Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. Just a reflection of terms of how we're supposed to live our life. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Especially in times like this, because as Tom said, there's an awful lot of people that have a negative attitude through this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you believe that scripture, put your trust in God. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be looking at, is that there isn't division within God's household. There's unity within God's household, because we have one Father. We have one gospel. There's one church that we have, and we can trust in that. I'm going to go back to an Old Testament minor prophet. This is called from Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says this. And this is actually about the city of Jerusalem. And he says, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. You see, when we don't trust in the Lord, there's no standard. No one's going to tell anybody what to do. There's chaos. There's rebellion. And amongst the individuals of who you are, and even when you go to the leaders, you're going to find chaos and rebellion there. Even when you go to the priests, where they're not following the God, there you're going to find rebellion. There you're going to find chaos as well. And that's pretty sad, to think that a world can come to this. Like, it can happen. If it happened in the Old Testament, it can happen today. And we have to be on our guard. We have to know who to trust. Because if we trust on our own, this Zephaniah passage is what's going to come from that. In John 12, 42, 43, it says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So these are leaders in the Jerusalem time when Christ was there. They heard Jesus preach, and they really liked what he had to say, and they believed him. But they're so afraid about their position of where they are, that being kicked out of the synagogue or being losing that position of leadership, that they decided to put Christ on the back burner or take him off the burner completely, because they're more concerned about what people think of them we can go back to the Zephaniah, and you can see the same thing, that there's no standard in which to be able to look at. So John, in verse chapter 14, verse 1, gives this statement right here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Some scripture verses will say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We have to put our trust in God, because we're realizing through this COVID-19 epidemic that we have no control over this. That we have to trust God, because no one knows whether where this is going to end up. We don't know what's going to happen to our economy. We don't know what's going to happen to our health. We don't know what's going to happen to our loved ones. We just plain don't know. But we can trust in God. In Mark 17, 11 through 10, it says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and it's the triumphal entry. He says, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went on ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And we're looking at this action over here, and that Hosanna, the word that's said there, means save now, or save I pray. Another scripture says that it's a salvation unto God is what that Hosanna means. These people here, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and they are lining up along the walls. It's like this huge parade because they know who Jesus is, and they're shouting these words, blessed Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Beautiful words. But these were probably also the same people that were yelling, crucify him, about a week later. Well, they wanted the healings of Jesus. They wanted to be able to listen to his teachings. They wanted to see his boldness, especially around the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, probably. But they wanted to be saved from the Roman Empire. They didn't want to be saved from God himself. So another scripture verse I have in terms of, this is the last one that I've got, in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Let's look at this in retrospect in terms of where we need to be. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, if you go back and you look at that where it says that the God of this age, notice that's a lowercase g, Satan has blinded the minds, he's perverted the minds, he's tricked the minds. He's gotten people to be, I can't think of the word where he's, it's like shadowed or covered over from what the real truth is. So that those people cannot see the gospel. But we're supposed to let the light shine out of darkness. Allow God to be through us. The only way that's going to happen is if we trust Him 100%. The next slide I've got is just is a picture here. I took this off of one of the newscasts, and I love this picture. It's a bunch of doctors standing up on the roof of the hospital. And this is the caption that came with this picture. It said, "This is how we started our morning today. Our team said a prayer, asking God for guidance and protection while we are at work, and to keep us and our families safe." And it was Danny Rodriguez, senior ER tech, Jackson South Medical Center. This is trusting in the Lord. These men and women are doing their job. They're doing what they can. But what's important is that they are serving Christ the way that God has gifted them. And they're letting people know that they serve God and amongst all of that. I think that's really special. Amen.